How early does it get dark here?
How early
Imagine.
does it get dark here? 3, 4? I'm
Six,
joking.
6:30? Probably around 6. Yeah, probably.
Yeah. When I was a kid in New yeah, and when I was a kid in New York, it would be down by 5 o'clock. By Christmas time, it'd be dusk, very dusk. Which I good evening, everybody. I'm just getting us all set up here. So, okay.
Muted. My gosh.
Tell me if the TV. Well, I'll show here.
Loading.
Good. There it goes. I can see right now because this screen for some reason shrinks when it does that. Good evening, everybody. Welcome, Matthew and Laurie Ann and Julia and Sean. Oh, I need to turn on my camera. I gotta point to somebody prettier than me.
I was going to say, we hear you, but we don't see you.
Yeah, you don't want to see me, do you really?
Oh,
Uh-oh, it says it's not letting us start the video. I wonder why. Huh?
start video button.
yeah, it just automatically goes back to the
Yeah. It's camera. Let's see if the camera's plugged in properly. Huh. Now the camera's not working on this thing again. That's a brand new camera. Very frustrating. There an on-off switch on there? Can't doubt it.
Maybe if you leave the meeting and come back, I don't know.
I don't want to hang up and do that. Oh, I guess my camera's not working. I don't believe this. We just bought a new camera for this machine. Good evening, Matthew.
Well, at least we can hear
Hey,
you.
father.
We can hear you loud and clear, Father.
Yeah, poor you. Oh well, the camera's not working, but you guys don't have your cameras on either, so. Ah, how do I shut this off? I messed up. Oh, close. Here we are. So, guys, I'm going to be taking, you're not going to be looking at me that too much anyhow, because I'm using a lot of, what's that called? PowerPoint to help us with the scripture tonight. So I'll be doing really good on that. So anything for, before we get any questions to stump the priest, and today he's still got a Coke. Any questions, stump?
Yes, Father, I had one. Okay, so when I came to the memorial service on Saturday night,
Yes.
you were using a sensor that didn't have the bells. Was there a specific reason for that, or was it just because it's priest choice?
It wasn't priest choice, it was what was given to me.
Oh,
So
okay.
server choice, but kind of a cut. So bells are very commonly used in the Byzantine tradition on the censers. The Slavs aren't much for bells. I have both censers with bells and censers without bells. I happen to like bells for festive occasions. So we'll use the bells on Sunday morning outside of Lent. And really, you know, but I think re most of the time you guys don't use bells during the week, right? And then because the Panagia is that, so the memorial service is what we call a Trisagion, a Panagia, just a prayer for the departed. So that's kind of somber. So we usually don't use bells for that because that's more, you know, praying for the deceased, so less joyous, if I could put it that way.
Yeah, I didn't. I assumed that was the reason, but I just wanted to clarify because I was told one of the small T traditions of the church is that the bells help carry our prayers to the angels in heaven.
I've never heard that before, but definitely bells on centers a small t. Very small t. Tiny t. Any other questions, stump the priest? Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, what is the purpose of incense?
Autumn, that's a great question. What is the purpose of incense? Incense is was used in, long before the Christians used it. The Jews used it, but also incense is used in, I think, is it the Hindus that use it, have the temples? It's the most basic offering that's made to the gods, pre-Christian, before Christ, before even, it was the most basic thing. It's almost, it's intuitive for somebody to offer incense to God. It's one of those, what's the word for it? I don't call it eternal truth, but one of those eternal things that people just do. And so in the Psalms, in fact, we sang it tonight, Psalm 141, let my prayer arise and I say as incense, let the lifting of my hands be an evening sacrifice. So the idea of incense is our prayers, letting our prayers arise. That's the reason why we use incense. So, and now why does the priest sense people? Why would I send you? Why would I send you? Why would I send you?
It's like purifying.
Are you praying for us and you're kind of pushing your...
Think about the things that we sense in the church. What does the priest sense in the church? He senses around the altar and then he senses the... All the icons. That's correct.
We're a living icon of God.
That's exactly right. I'm sensing the icon of Christ in each and every one of you. That's important differentiation. I'm not sensing you, but your icon of the icon of Christ in you. And all of us should be able to see the icon of Christ in everyone. And that's part of our falling nature, is that we don't see the icon of Christ in other people when we need to. So. Any other questions and we can begin? Yes.
I've got one. So one must be chrismated in order to take communion. Does the same apply to other sacraments? Must one be chrismated for confession or unction?
Well, that's a good question. The priest, so the answer is yes, you have to be chrismated for sacraments, just period. The priest has no authority in your life. And it's like getting married. You can't do certain things until after you're married. And the same thing here. So having said that, I do hear confessions, but I can't get absolution. Because you can still go to pray before God. You can still get spiritual advice from the priest or the teachings of the fathers to the priest. And then, but he can't give you the prayer of absolution until the day. But what's interesting is the day of your chrismation, the person the night before has your confession, and that day kneels before the gospel and receives the prayer of absolution for his confession the night before, and his confession of the creed. He confesses the creed, and then he has absolute. Then he has his confession of sins is already considered, and then the priest does that. Now, so for the service of holy unction for non-Orthodox, I have other holy oil. So when we do unction, and there's non-Orthodox in the room, I use oil from. Like St. Nectarios, St. Alaska, St. Alaska, St. Hermit of Alaska, and things like that. So I have other holy oils that I can use. I have oil from Weeping Icons. I think I have some at home right now. It's a little bit somebody gave me. While I was sick, somebody gave it to me to anoint myself. What are the other, so... I think that pretty much covered it. And I can do the sacrament of marriage when one person's a Christian and one person's Orthodox. Just as long as they're a baptized Christian in the Trinity who allows the children to be raised in the church, then the Orthodox Church does those weddings too. Okay. Sure.
What is the sacrament of holy unction?
What is the sacrament of holy unction? Sacrament, it's one of the, well, I don't want to say it's one of the sacraments, it's multiple. Do you remember in the book of James when it says somebody's sick, gather the elders of the church and have them lay hands on them and pray and anoint them in the name of the Lord? Well, the word in Greek is presbyters. Let the church call the presbyters. So the priests of the church come together and the prayer of faith will save. So what we do is the priest prays, and then the oil is, we ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon the oil. We read seven gospels, and they're all stories of healing. And ask God to heal the person, not only body, but soul. So like when somebody's dying, I usually go to when somebody's very sick, they don't have to be dying. I'll go to the hospital, anoint them with holy unction. And I always say, you know, this is for the healing of your soul and your body. And who's the true physician of souls and bodies? Jesus Christ. So always in the prayer at the end, through the, you know, may Christ the true God, the true physician of soul and bodies, have mercy and heal you. Through the prayers of, then I'll mention St. Bethlehem, St. Luke, the famous physicians. Okay. All right. So I want to take in, I apologize, let's do the camera one more time, see what happens. Do you want to try it? Not going to happen. All right. So, but I'll be popping up here in a second. In fact, let me do it now so I can just start working through it. I'm going to pop up my, see here. So that didn't pop up there, but that, I have to share it on the internet. So
you click the green button, share screen.
Oh, I love this. Have young people tell me what to do. Good. It's embarrassing how dumb the priest is. There you go.
And then share the share button. There you go. There you go.
Can I give you my notes too? Okay. And then I hit this button here too, don't I?
Yeah, to start the slideshow.
Uh-oh, I didn't want to do that. What did I just do?
Well, you started the slideshow, so you push the...
Oh, it looks better there than it does on my screen. Okay, my screen looks totally different than what's on TV. Can you all see that online on development of the church through development of Orthodox journey through liturgy? Can you guys see that?
I can see the. Yeah, it's not showing. It's just showing the slide itself. It looks like.
Good. Yeah, that's what I want. Except I did see my screen here. That I can't tell what I'm doing, but that's okay. It's hiding my words. Let me. Can somebody show me what to do here?
I see it, Dr. Father.
Did I just do?
He's up for his interview.
Oh, it doesn't look like that. Okay. Okay, it's better now. Okay, good. So anyhow, these are my notes for how our worship has begun from the garden to the kingdom, and I'll explain it here in a second. So worship, it started this, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but now we're going to dig into the scriptures. So I'm going to do a brief introduction. Worship begins in heaven. Worship on earth is patterned after the worship in heaven. I mentioned last week, liturgical worship is New Testament worship, okay? It wasn't just a free-for-all. It's the common heritage of all Christians, Roman Catholics, Protestants, and of course the Orthodox. Liturgy is the original form of worship. Now, there's been a little bit of complaining going on recently, because a couple of days ago, the Pope had a meeting and a whole bunch of people from around the world attended, and there was a quote-unquote prayer service. And Orthodox participated in it, and also there were Protestants, everything else. It was in the middle of, what's that, St. Peter's Square. And a lot of people had heart, there's Orthodox worshiping with the Pope and Protestants. So I went and clicked on it, it came through my feed. I clicked on it, it's kind of interesting. They're getting ready to do a conference on synodals. On synod, which means conciliarity, gathering together, and you can see how far the Roman Church from the reading that I read on is kind of distant from how they've forgotten how it works. It's kind of interesting, but they're having this meeting, and they had this all these people getting upset, and you watched it. It was not a worship service. It's as if y'all came together and sat together, read some scriptures together, and sang some hymns, not liturgical hymns, just hymns. It was a prayer service. It'd be just like if you went with your cousin Sue, Bob, Susan, or Bob, or whatever, over dinner and asked God to bless the food and then sang a hymn. So it wasn't really worship, you know? And I know the few Orthodox bishops who went there, Serbian church, Coptic church, and I have a total Romanian church, three or four bishops, and one other, Syrian Orthodox. So there are four bishops. And then, of course, there was other things there. It was just a prayer service. The read the scripture, that was it. So we have to define what is worship and what is prayer. It was not a worship service, okay? They were just praying together. And I think the Orthodox were going there just to be nice. I think the Ecumenical Patriarch might have been there too, but he wasn't involved in any of the prayers. He was a witness. So at the time of Christ, the Jews had a highly developed pattern of worship. The Christians had taken this worship, and by the end of the first century, our worship was built upon and was just as was modeled after Jewish temple worship or Jewish liturgy. Like the Old Testament fulfilled the New Testament, I will argue temple worship fulfills is fulfilled in the New Testament worship. Now, I'll go to I think this is my next slide here. Look at this. This is great. So, I'm getting better. I even printed out the notes. So, earthly worship is patterned after the way things are in heaven. We see in Hebrews 8:5. They serve a copy of shadow. It's a little bit out of context, but I think it's okay. The book of Hebrews has a lot of, Paul explains a lot of things about liturgical worship and there in the offering of Christ. I'm not going to do that with you today, but this is what they're saying. They serve a copy and shout at heavenly sanctuary where Moses was about to erect the tent. He was instructed by God saying the tent being a tabernacle, the first building, the first portable church building is pretty much what the tabernacle was. See that you make everything according to the pattern which you have shown on Mount. So God gives instructions, okay, on how to do it. And we serve as a copy or shadow of the heavenly sanctuary, okay? So what God said, this is the best you can do on earth with what we have on heaven, but this is what I want you to do, build this tabernacle. And I'll go through with you here at the tabernacle. Now, I would say to you, well, I'll skip that. So the main text I'm gonna go through is, I wanna go through some different things for worship here. The very first worship act, I mentioned this, I think, here, or maybe I mentioned a homily. Adam and Eve, when they did their first Adam and Eve, their children, Cain and Abel, and they made an offering, and it was organic. They didn't, like, wake up. Nobody told them how to do it. They made an offering to God. Abel gave his firstlings of this flock, which would be the first portion, the first, you know, today we call it tithing, or really later on in scriptures, the Jews called it tithing, the first tenth. Okay, but he gave the first part of his flock, meaning his best of his flock animals. But Cain, God had no regard. His offering would have been fruit, vegetables, whatever it would have been, but he didn't give God his best. It might've been rotten fruit, who knows what it was, okay? This is an important lesson here in giving God your best. Okay, because God had no regard for his offering. Okay, so talk a little bit about reverence. Can you read that there? Good. So we're in Exodus now. Reverence is a very important part of our worship, and we're going to hop down to verse 5. So, like, when we walk into church here, it's not an auditorium. You know, like, you ever been in some churches? I remember the first time I went to a Protestant church with my wife when we were dating. I was absolutely shocked when I got in there. It was so loud. Everybody's visiting. How's this? How's that? And I was like, wow. You know, I felt really weird. And then all of a sudden it shut up. It got quiet when the pastor walked in toward the back. You know, if I settled down and got into your place. But the idea there is they don't have this sense of reverence because of a holy building. It's a meeting hall. It's a meeting place. They've lost the sense of the tabernacle being sacred ground, being a sacred place that God's put apart. And you see, Moses was before the burning bush. So Moses sees God, God speaks in the bush. And what does God say to Moses in verse 5, Exodus 3:5? Do not come near, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Okay. So that is, you know, so we had to change ways. If you go to Ethiopians were using our church, guess where their shoes were? In the narthex. There would be 20 pairs of shoes, 30, 40 pairs of shoes. Nobody wore shoes into the church. Now in a Coptic church, the servers take off their shoes in the altar. And so Coptic worship's a little bit different than ours. A little bit different architecturally. They have an altar in the same place in the back. But instead of receiving communion like we do, we go out front to give communion. They'll actually walk up on both sides of the altar. And there's railings there, and the priest will walk and give communion this way and give communion that way. So it's like an altar. And then there's like two side hallways. I don't know how to put it another way. Walkways. I don't know how to put it. So you have an altar, then you have these little railings and a place where the people walk, and so the bishop can take and give communion. But guess what? When you walk behind there, you have to take your shoes off. And so women do go behind the altar, in essence, to receive Holy Communion. But it's not Holy of Holies, it's just on the next to it. So you have the rail, it's a little bit next to it. Of course, a woman's not allowed. And we could talk about why a woman's not allowed in the altar. And the reason why is there's no supposed to be no shed blood in the altar. That's from the early church, and a woman sheds blood. So, and that's, you know, from it's from pre-Christian times, because Christ gave the bloodless sacrifice. Now he was the last sacrifice. So now we have a bloodless sacrifice. So the rule is, like, if a priest should be bleeding, he can't serve the liturgy. You know, if I cut myself, get out of here, Father Ted, you're not allowed to serve. Father Jacob, take over. You know, so I have to be very careful in doing this. All right. So the cops, so when you serve, like right now we use, because we have a good relationship with the Coptic Church in Gaines, Coptic Church here too. When we use their church down there, we were told, when you serve, take off your shoes. So Deacon James, who's down there, Father Marius, they take off their shoes and serve in their socks. So you have to make sure you have no holes in your socks. Okay, so, and it's important that we have around. So when we walk into an Orthodox church, we should always, in name of the Father, so on. So there's actually prayers. In some churches, actually, you know, pace into a wall when you walk in. But essentially, you know, change your attitude. Walk in, it's reverence. That's why before we begin liturgy, we have 20 minutes of the hours, the third and sixth hour, where we can come and, like, come out of the world. In fact, the Narthex is considered the world. The nave is considered, it's a holy ground. It's the church. It's where we meet God. So we walk. In fact, the word nave comes from the word navy. It's a ship. And it's tumultuous sea, okay? But we ride through the tumultuous sea of this world, a chaotic world, in the name of the church, in the church. So we come in, and we act with reverence. We go in, we venerate the icon, we sit there, we don't scroll on our iPhone, we don't do things like that. Now, what happens at the end of the church here, after I do dismissal, people come up and kiss the cross. Talk. I don't like it. I can't stop it. I'm picking my battles. Okay. I've mentioned it a bunch of times. If my grandmother of blessed memory, either grandmother and blessed Mary, walked in church, she said, "What's going on here?" So Russian people have gotten very upset at the end of church when it's so loud, because, you know, it's a place of reverence. And I've gone back. I was, you know, Bishop never say anything when he was here twice, because he understands that people are coming together, having to see each other. And really, it's almost agape love. Hey, how are you? It's not like we're sitting, hey, did you see that baseball game last night? It's the conversations aren't at that level. It's just, it's people loving each other, greeting each other, you know, children running up to godparents and things like that. So at least it's a noisy, healthy love. And I said something to a priest, and he says, "Yeah, I agree with you, Father Ted. But in a lot of ways, there's a victory there." So the people aren't acting in any. So it's not like when you walk in church, you're noisy. It's a sacred place. You know it. And then you're loving your neighbor. It's almost like the kiss of peace is during the liturgy. Instead, they're doing the whatever. And that's why we don't do the kiss of peace in the middle of liturgy. Because the kiss of peace, wherever I've been, oh my gosh. Hey, Joey, how are you? No, that's, we're worshiping, you know? Now, if we did it the right way, you would turn to your neighbor, give him a kiss on the cheek. You turn to your neighbor, give him a kiss on the cheek, and then you would go back to worship. But Americans, who they are, they're not able to do that. Some of our churches do it. It gets very whatever. I could ask the blessing from the bishop. I probably could get the blessing, but we always know it turns, it degenerates. Sir.
Yeah, okay. First of all, I knew when I first came to St. Justin that not every church is St. Mary Legion. I thought that was Orthodox temple. Everything's done different. But they did at the end of the service, it was very quiet. And then they had those who take communion and went on to the side, and the reader was doing all the service. And Father Cyprian, one Sunday, people got a little chatty, not real loud. He finally told the reader to stop. "There's only two things I want to hear. It's babies crying and the reader."
Yeah.
On a thing there. But it is hard, and I violate that all the time. But it is, to me, it's just a... that's authentic Orthodox. Wanted to think so, but anyway, that just wanted to
say. Being silent.
Yeah, being silent. Because you're in the temple. Like you said, I mean, that's what it's a temple. It's, you know, even though the service is over, you're still in the temple. And I chat too, and I should. So I'm
I think also it's a function of size.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, we've again, so I'm gonna leave it there. So there. So now we have the story of being irreverent. And that's my next scripture.
And you look at me.
No, you just told it. You were talking. I'm gonna say lack of reverence kills. Second Samuel. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah put out his hand and the ark of God and took hold of it when the oxen stumbled. The anger of God was kindled against Uzziah, who smote him because he put his hand on the ark and he died beside the ark of God. Okay, what's that all about? It's he had no blessing. He had no reverence. That's the point, you know? It's not like God smote him because he was a bad guy. We don't know the whole story, okay? But basically, he wasn't supposed to do it, and that's why that happened, okay? So God doesn't go around killing people for sport. It was, you know. But that's one of the hardest scriptures to deal with for people. But it shows a lack of reverence, but he was basically doing that what he was supposed to do. Plus, it may be recorded a little bit tougher in this writing here. Okay. So I'll go through my notes here. What am I doing on time? Okay, so I want to talk about a few different things here first, too. So the church, the word in Greek for church is, anybody know what the word in Greek is? Ekklesia, those called out of the world. So where is the people called out of this world to do the work of the church? Now, the temple and the synagogue are very different functions in Israel. In the temple, you had priests who did sacrifice. In the temple, you had rabbis who did teaching, okay? And what was Christ? Rabbi. Interesting, though, he didn't go to rabbi school, to the best of our knowledge. But because he was so learned and so well, he received the respect, the term rabbi. But there were people who actually went to rabbinical school and learned too, okay? Kind of like a seminary. So today in the church, our worship here and everywhere in the Orthodox Church is both synagogue and temple worship, a combination of the two. Now, beginning of the liturgy, right up into and through the gospel, is called the liturgy of the catechumens, the liturgy of the learners. Okay. And what happens? We come together, we sing some hymns, right? You hear the word, you're exhorted in the word. Okay. And then we pray for the learners, the catechumens. And then until recently, they were excused. Why were they excused? Because they did not know or understand the Eucharist. In fact, it was kept secret from them. They didn't find out what was happening until the very end, until Holy Week, and they had communion for the first time on Holy Saturday. Until that moment, they, you know, they didn't learn the Lord's Prayer, I think, until Holy Thursday or Holy Wednesday. So they felt you needed the Holy Spirit to have that, to understand that. And the creed, they had to get it memorized. But so anyhow, so the first half of the liturgy called Liturgy of Litany of the Word, or Liturgy of the Word, or Liturgy of the Catechumens. And the second half of the liturgy is called the Liturgy of the Faithful, those who are baptized, chrismated. It's a bloodless sacrifice, and we make the Eucharistic offering. And it begins with the great entrance. So catechumens are dismissed, and then we do great entrance. And later on, I'll go over how in antiquity, how the great entrance was, okay? So let's talk a few things about temple architecture. How a church is designed is not by accident. How the temple was designed was not by accident. How the tabernacle was designed was not by accident. What was the tabernacle designed like? Do you remember I said at the beginning? What Paul said in Hebrews, what the pattern is in heaven. God gave him the instructions. This is what it looks like. And so when Moses constructed a tabernacle, he did what God said, which was the pattern in heaven, and I have that in my on slide 16. I'm not going to get there right now. I'll just get that at the end because we'll summarize things, bring it together. It'll probably take me another week more than today for sure. And then you, what happens after a tabernacle? What's built next? Does anybody remember? Temple. Solomon's temple. And what, why did Solomon do it? He looked at it and said, you know, I got this really grand house and God's got this tent. I'm going to build the best tabernacle I can, meaning the temple. And he builds a temple, and there's two temples. When he builds a temple, he uses the tabernacle for his pattern. Do you see? And then he just builds it grand and very beautiful, okay? Now, the temple is iconographic of the kingdom. And when the emissaries went to from Russia, St. Prince Vladimir, he said he needed to get a religion for his pagan people. Like he's trying to figure out this paganism is not a good thing. We need to do something. I hear. And so there's the faith of, he knew about Islam, he knew about Judaism, and he knew about Christianity. So the story is he sent out three different groups of
emissaries.
Thank you for saying emissaries. I couldn't think of it. I had the word spelled in my head, but I couldn't pronounce it. Sends out three groups of emissaries, one to each group. And the story goes, he went to Islam. They wouldn't eat pork and have a drink. So that's not for me. He went to the Jews. And what was his issue with the Jews? Oh, no, they wouldn't eat the pork. Okay, that's right. They don't eat pork. And then, but you know, these are probably small, you know, stories. But the point is when the people go to the Christians, the Greeks in Constantinople, now today Istanbul, goes there and goes into the church called Hagia Sophia, which is still standing. It's now Muslim. Muslims took it over and made it theirs. Which is very unchristian to do.
A mosque.
It's a mosque, yeah. Thanks. It was very grand. And they said when they went in there to worship, the beauty of the temple and the hymnography, they didn't know whether in heaven or earth. So the worship, the temple, I mean, that's exactly what not our goal is, but what's taking place. Heaven, it's heaven on earth, okay? We would say it's a place where heaven comes crashing into earth. And the icons are our window into the kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, I put up here this scripture on heavenly visions of worship. I'm going to go through those if I can do it today and get through it. So the first one comes from 740 BC. So in the year that King was, it's up on the TV set there, or on your screen. In the year that King Uzziah died, which is 740 BC, he has a vision. He sees God sitting on a throne in heaven, and his train filled the temple. That means fullness. Heaven's completely full of God. Yes.
Excuse me, Father. My screen is still stuck on the first slide, development of Orthodox worship. That's all I see.
Anybody else having that problem?
Yes, Father. Mine's still stuck too.
What do you see now? My screen keeps changing.
The what? Same first slide.
Yeah, well, I haven't. The slide hasn't moved.
Okay, I'm going to stop. Okay, thank you for telling me. I'm going to stop screen sharing and I'm gonna try it again, okay?
Okay.
So, all right. We're having all kinds of problems here. So since I got a chat, the internet connection is being wonky, okay? Yep.
Yeah, because I wanted to see the slide that I know that you have, because one of the questions I had was comparing, I had a slide from another site about comparing the layout of the temple to supposed to represent the three layers of heaven, so, and the veil. So I was hoping you would address that.
I don't know if I will today, but I'll try to get there. I'm going to try to see what I can do here.
Okay.
I'll try to share another screen. Do you guys see anything?
No. Yep.
Can you see that develop? Okay.
I just see the first.
This?
Okay, now I can scroll through it now. Yeah. Okay, so they serve a blah, blah. So which slide are we on?
Four.
Okay, yep, I see it now. Thank you.
Five.
Yep.
I don't know what happened. I'm sorry, I messed up.
That's okay.
But now this is where we want to be.
Right. Okay.
Now we don't have it.
Oh, now it doesn't work here.
Oh, no, I'm so sorry.
I think I know what happened. When you start the presentation, it kind of opens it as a new program. So we were seeing the presentation, but you were sharing the old program, the PowerPoint editor thing. So
I am so sorry, guys. So now my guys here can't see it. If I had a white flag, I'd raise it. I'm sorry, but since you guys online got ripped off, so now you get to see it. But we're going to hire a tech person to do this from now on. So right now, I can't make my video work. I can't get my screens to work. I need Deacon Nico. He's good at this stuff.
Oh, you're done.
All right. So, all right. So I'm going to try to get through this on Heavenly Worship. Next, we could have just thrown the Bibles out here, but I think it's okay. I'll try this. So, and that's crazy. So in the year that King Uzziah died, which is so back then they didn't have calendars like we do. So they measured the dates by who the king was, who the leader was. So he died in 740 BC is what that thing is. And Isaiah has a vision of heaven and temple. And then he sees above God the seraphim with six wings, with two they cover the face, with two they cover the feet, with two they fly. And so these are the angels that are around God's throne. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Okay. And then it says that the foundation of the temple shakes and the house is filled with smoke. The temple is filled with smoke. What do you think the smoke is? Incense. That's right. So 740 BC, Isaiah has a vision of heaven with incense in it. Okay. It's really good. And then he goes, and there's just, and I'm going to skip the rest of that. Because I just want to stay with the, I wanted to preach more, but I'm lacking time to teach on that. So then, so now we're going to have another one. This is, so we had that 740 BC, and now we're going to have John the theologian having a vision of the kingdom, having a book of Revelations. When does this take place? Well, he saw this in the year 195 AD, somewhere in there, but he has a vision of the kingdom of heaven. So it's not the future, it's what was taking place then. Remember we said, or maybe I didn't say it, Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think anything in heaven changes? Do you think it's going to look just like the same it did in Isaiah 6? What Isaiah sees, John sees, right? Would we agree with that? And so there we go. John, Revelations 4. I looked and lo, in heaven, a door opens. And the idea of the door opens is a vision of the kingdom, okay? And I heard someone speak to me like a trumpet, and it means with a lot of power. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit. And so the book of Revelation begins, I was in the spirit in the Lord's day. So again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And John, when he's writing the book of Revelations or recording his experience, it begins that he's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit in the Lord's day. Okay. So John is writing it. Okay. And so we need to, so it's Sunday worship book day, Sunday book. So we need to understand the book of Revelations is a liturgy book. It's all about liturgy. A lot of people don't see it. Okay. It's all Orthodox and Catholic see it's liturgy. Okay. So at once I was in the spirit and lo, a throne in heaven with one seat on the throne. Did I just see that? Yes. One who sat on it appeared jasper and camel. Around the throne was all rainbow. So that means fullness. All, everything is there. Okay. And looked like an emerald. Emerald is green, meaning life-giving. Okay. And around the throne were 24 thrones. One for, so these are, you remember Christ says, you'll reign with me in heaven. So this is one throne for each tribe. One of the New Testament for each tribe of New Testament, one tribe for each child and for each apostle. Okay. And on the throne were seated 24 elders, which is the word Greek presbyters, 24 priests. Right, 12 Old Testament priests, 12 New Testament priests, clad in white garments. What do you think their white garment might be? What's the first vestment the priest wears? His baptismal robe. Its purity, its image. From the throne were flashes of lightning, voice, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven torches of fire, which is seven spirits of God, which I'm not going to get into here. There's a lot to discuss about it. And around the throne, there was a sea of glass, crystal. What do you think that might be? The image of the Holy Spirit. Right, the chaotic waters of this world, and but but when it's calm, it's the Spirit of God, okay? And it flows from God's throne. We'll see that in Revelation 21. The water flows from God's throne, okay? Around the throne, each side with four living creatures, and I'm not going to get into that, but that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the way the church interpreted it, okay? And then the four living, which is the image of seraphim too, verse 8, and with four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around, nine, they never cease singing, guess what? Holy, 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 Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, who was and is to come. So God, who was here on earth, is here, is totally here now, God, Christ in our midst, and is to come, the second coming of our Lord. Okay, so right here we have the same worship in heaven taking place. Now, what do you think there might be the main hymn of worship in the liturgy? If you had to pick one hymn, I don't want to say if you had to pick, think about it. What is the main hymn of our liturgical celebration? Holy, 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 or Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Okay, so and then we sing also, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, which is the same hymn with what's the word for it? Embellished. That's kind of like, you know, so we could focus on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Holy God is the Father, Holy Mighty is the Son, Holy Immortal is the Spirit. And that's defined on the Feast of Pentecost and the prayers that day, okay? And then the 24 elders fall down before God who's sitting on a throne, okay? So it's not, you know, so they're worshiping God and they throw their crowns, which is would be the crown of finishing the race or the crown of martyrdom. And then, where there thou, O Lord, okay? So I am past my time, so I'll remember that we finished here. So I wanted you to see that our worship is patterned after heaven. Not only that, but prove it to you that our worship is there. It doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, I think it is. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means the truth doesn't change. Worship doesn't change. There's no reason for it to change, okay? Worship begins in heaven. And it's only natural that we flow into it from here. And it's very organic. So questions, comments, criticisms. Anybody online? I'm sorry about the screw up.
That's okay. Father, I had one question. I wanted to ask you if you could speak to the Greek concept of our worship, bringing together the two concepts of kairos, the multidimensional concept of time, versus chronos, the linear time that we live in, and worship brings those two together for us.
Wow. I think you've just seen people's eyes get big in this room when you said that.
You and I have the same thought. I was literally about, I'm not joking, I was literally about to ask the same question.
Well, it goes exactly to what we're talking about. So chronos is the time on your watch. Chronos is metrical times where we get the word chronology from. Kairos is the time that can't be measured. It's a time, it's the ultimate time, it's a time beyond, it's experiential time. When at the beginning of liturgy, when the deacon says it is time for the Lord to act, blessed master, he's saying it is kairos. That's the word in Greek time, it's kairos. Okay, it's the supreme moment. It's the moment that heaven comes crashing into earth. It's not, he's not saying, Father Ted, it's 10 o'clock, we need to get started. Okay, he's saying it's the time that heaven crashes into earth. And that comes from the Psalter, that exact sentence. I don't remember where in the Psalter, but it comes from the Psalms. So that is the supreme moment, the ultimate moment, the moment outside of linear time. Does that make sense? So we Americans always think in linear. You know, it's like we only have one word for love. Greeks have like four, and sometimes people argue five and six words that are connected with the
right. Concept of love. Yeah,
Greek is one thing. It's a language that has a lot. It's a lot more concise. That's
a lot of layers.
That's a blessing for studying theology. I'm sorry, Lorraine. Yeah.
I said I forget now. It's okay. But anyways, thank you because that was sort of my understanding of it too. That when we enter into the spirit of worship, we're supposed to be transcending time and connecting with the time that was, it is, and will be, and giving ourselves over to that.
Correct. I'm nodding my head yes, but my camera doesn't work. Mm-hmm. So, and I don't know why it doesn't work.
I find it interesting too, because years and years and years ago, when I chose my email address, I chose Latin and Greek, and it's Frater Kairos. So,
is that the same word, Frater?
No, Frater is brother. It's when I was a Dominican Catholic.
Okay, that's what I thought it was, because it's a good word, fraternal, from a fraternity. So,
yeah.
Okay. Any other questions or thoughts? Well, thank you, everybody. And I'm sorry about the camera, but you got spared some ugliness. And
thank you, Father.
Thank you,
Father, as always. And I hope to see joy. You next week. Thank you.
Yeah, God willing. I'll see you later. Thank you. And hopefully I get this fixed.